Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Maybe the first time we've sung it congregationally, but I think we need to add it to the rotation. That's a wonderful song.
Yes, it is.
And Diana, it sounded like the piano seemed like you were really
excited.
Yeah, you were excited. You were excited on the first song, too. Two great songs to open up our worship today. As Brother James mentioned prayer over our time of offering. It is a beautiful day because the Lord has made it, regardless of what the weather looks like to us outside. We do have some congregants who are from the Pacific Northwest. It feels like they brought their weather down here today for us. Actually, I read one time that Middle Tennessee gets more rain than Seattle. Actually, it doesn't seem that way, but we do. If you would take your copy of God's Word, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 this morning. It's also great to see some people I wouldn't consider guests. We hadn't seen them in a while. Good to see Tim here and Layton, and Claire's friend Xander is here from Texas. So we're representing from all over the place today. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Same verses as last week, so don't get up and leave. We're not preaching the exact same sermon. We just happened to not make it past verse 1 last week, which happens sometimes. Last week, we did begin chapter 2 of 2 Peter, and in the introduction to the chapter, I made reference to the fact that this entire chapter is focused on false teachers. Although verses 1 through 3 we read, they were in your bulletin last week, we made it no further than verse 1. In the opening verse, though, there's so much to unpack, but today I'm fairly certain we'll make it through verse 2 and 3. You'll remember that as Peter begins this section, he points to the reality of false teachers and prophets. Not merely hypothetical, or a maybe they will show up, that there will be false teachers. But not just that, but that there have been false teachers and prophets, that there currently were in the infancy of the first century church, and there will continue to be until the time in which the Lord comes back. They were present in the first century church as they are today. So by way of historical verification, the Old Testament accounts and the historical records, their current reality to the original recipients of the truth of this letter and the truth of Scripture saying they will continue to come, we know that this is true. And we also know that they will have a tremendous impact, as they always have, that they will influence, as they always have. We also read that Jesus spoke of false teachers and actually said they'd become more prevalent as the day of his return drew nearer and nearer, which that day's been drawing nearer and nearer since his ascension to begin with. But you know, I thought about it, none of this should be a surprise. Even if Scripture didn't warn us of it, it still shouldn't be a surprise to us, should it? The truth is always maligned. The enemy, Satan, has been a deceiver from the beginning, Scripture tells us. He is a liar and the father of lies. So his minions are as well. Along with the fact that in our fallen world, the culture in which we find ourselves, the systems in place are in firm opposition to God. We face that and see that every day. And his word. Yet in the text before us here and elsewhere in Scripture, the primary warning isn't against the obvious vehicles of falsehood, is it? The obvious vehicles of falsehood, you might say, what do you mean by that? The various religions of the world that are clearly not Christian, those are obvious vehicles of falsehood. The self-proclaimed atheists or agnostic, perhaps. The evil empires and the world leaders that have risen and fallen throughout the centuries. Those are obviously against Christianity, right? None of those are the focus here for Peter. Actually, those who are obviously against Christianity, often violently against Christianity, are not as big of a concern for the Apostle Peter, nor any of the other biblical authors, or our Lord himself. Actually, those are often used to grow the church because of persecution and because of slander and abuse. And God uses those. So with all that said, let's go ahead and jump into our text, lest we don't make it through verse 3 this morning. Verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would add your blessings to the reading of your word and the proclamation of your truth this morning. I would ask your blessing upon everyone that is here today to explore the text before us, to seek earnest discernment, direction, guidance. Those that may listen to this later or are not with us physically but listening to us remotely, I ask your blessing upon them as well. I ask that all that we do and say here today will be done in a way that brings you honor and glory, that you would direct this service because it's yours. It's not mine or anyone else's here. It's yours. It's to be for your glory and for your witness to a lost and dying world. God, I ask that you would just continue to add to the blessings, the mercies, and the ministries you've given to us. And remove me anywhere I might be a stumbling block, Lord, that your word would go forth triumphantly as you have promised it will. We know that it does not return void. Let us stick to what you have said. Let us stick to the commission, the comfort, and the promise the Spirit brings to us. Let us stick to the Savior who died for us. It's in his name I pray. Amen. So the primary focus, let me give a caveat here. I said we'd make it through verse 3. We'll make it partially through verse 3, because verse 3 shifts to talking about their destruction, and we won't quite get to that part today, because that leads us into the rest of the text. So I just thought about that as I read through the verses again. I'm like, well, we're going to get halfway through verse 3. The primary warning and focus is on those who claim Christianity, infiltrate the church, and bring destructive heresies and divisions. Wolves in sheep's clothing. I think you've made a comment last week that sometimes these are even unbeknownst to themselves of what they're even doing, but they're still pawns nonetheless. The warnings against these are strong. Their eternal punishment, sure, and devastating. Their influence is much more subtle and destructive if it comes from within the church instead of from outside the church. I've been thinking about false teachers and their influence a lot these last couple of weeks, knowing where we were going, knowing how long we would be in this teaching, this whole chapter, all 22 verses. Their influence is real. It's tangible. You might expect I would be thinking a lot about that because you knew where we're going just like I knew where we were going, right? I feel very confident that we do a good job, thanks to the Lord's help, of protecting this local body as it pertains to our preaching and our teaching. Even when I'm not here, which I think has happened probably, you probably count on one hand how many times I haven't been here in the past 6 years on a Sunday or Wednesday, but there have been a few times. Even when we do that, we are very particular about who will teach and who will preach, as well as being transparent to point out and to call out false teachers and false teachings as they've arisen in culture and society, and even naming names when we feel like we have to. You don't always have to, but sometimes you do. However, there's a larger concern for the church today. Not just us here, but the broader universal church. And perhaps friends or family members that you come in contact with who go to a church somewhere else and they talk to you about something going on, or maybe ask you about a specific author or somebody they've seen or heard or what have you. But it still made me think even more. The online community and commentators have a unique opportunity now that they've never had in the past. I mean, you flip on YouTube, you go online, you can find just about anything to support just about any idea you want out there. Now, let me say this. I'm not telling everybody to throw their computer out the window. There's a ton of great, solid, biblically rich, true teaching out there that we can access. I access some of it. But the explosion of false teachers and false teachings available have never been more available than they are right now, aren't they? I mean, it's so easy. So when you think about the spread of false teaching and false teachers and false prophets as we nearer and nearer to the end of the age, it's everywhere. It's always been everywhere, but now we can find it if it's being spread in Spain or China or wherever in the world. We haven't always had that ability is not really the right word, but I guess it is the right word. It fits. I see Diane telling me access over there, so remember not telling me, she was telling herself. But there's an explosion of that. I saw a quote just this week that said, maybe it was yesterday, and this isn't in my notes anywhere, so I'm probably going to mess this up a little bit, but at one time, I'm paraphrasing this, so just stay with me. I'm going to take a quote that I should have been quoting directly, and probably make it my own because I'm going to butcher it up. But anyway, we once thought that ignorance was based on lack of access to knowledge. The internet has proven that to be false. There is plenty of access out there, and it has not improved the intelligence level of the general population. Right. So, with that being the case, I mean, again, I'm not beating up all of it because we broadcast our messages online. We're online right now. We're broadcasting live right now. And I will upload the message later to a couple other platforms. And there have been people that come to our church and said, I found you online. There have been some of you who have been sick or out of town and you've been able to only see it by watching it back online or listening to it online. But there are a ton of false teachers and preachers out there who have gained a stronger foothold because of that very same access. It is just a tool, okay? The internet is a tool. Just like a spoon makes nobody fat and a gun doesn't kill anyone, it's a tool in the hands of someone using it for a bad reason.
Yes.
Or a good reason. Mm-hmm. So, we must guard our hearts. We must guard our minds. We must be as the Bereans, Acts 17, 10 and 11. And the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. This is the apostle Paul who shows up to teach them, and they're bragged on because what do? They took what he taught them. They said, okay, does that line up with scripture? Paul, the apostle Paul who wrote, what, 2/3 of the New Testament, roughly? Now, we spent the entirety of last Sunday in verse 1, as I've made a couple of comments about. So I will merely reiterate the key points before we move to verse 2. In the Old Testament, false prophets arose, as he lays out, and their punishment for falsely claiming to speak for God was severe. Death. You don't get much more severe than that. The original recipients of this letter would have faced false teachers, and we face false teachers, and the 2,000 years between then and now has been false teachers. All generations between and all generations until the Lord comes back will face false teaching and teachers. Maybe not directly. If you're plugged into a solid biblical church, maybe you won't face it directly, but it's all around you. It's all in this community. We don't have to go too far from this church in any direction to walk right into false teaching. They introduce not only false, but destructive heresies. And although they claim Christ, as we talked about last week, they deny him in actions and teachings, meaning they deny him as Lord. As we said last week, the more the church allows worldly influences, no matter how subtle, the easier it is for false teaching and false teachers to gain a foothold. A little leaven truly does leaven the whole lump. Maybe a more applicable setting thought of us today, because I don't know how many of y'all mix your leaven with your do all that at home, but usually we just go to the store and buy what we need, right? But I did think about this. Another maybe a way we can think about it is Many of us have probably bought a bag of apples or something like that, right? If there's a rotten apple in that bunch, its influence is pervasive enough that it's going to start impacting and influencing all the rest of them in that bunch until you remove that bad apple. I'm not going to re-preach last week. You can go online and find it if you want. Verse 2. So having concluded chapter 1, discussing the word of truth, as Peter talked about it, the apostle, Peter, shifts to the deceptive work and words of these false teachers. Immediately before the warnings that we find in chapter 2 of false teaching, the apostle said this. You might remember from 2 Peter chapter 1, at the very end of that chapter, he says this. And we have as more sure the prophetic word, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes by one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by the will of man, but men being moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So considering false teachers, the question is, are they successful? Verse 2 says, many will follow. If you're rating success, many is usually showing that you're pretty successful, right? The Bible is clear. Many more people follow the broad way that leads to destruction than the narrow path. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, our Lord's words. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is narrow and the way is constricted that leads to life. And there are few who find it. And make no mistake about it, the broad path, the broad way does not have a sign up top that says, follow this false teaching or this way to hell. Okay? The broad path does not say that. Matthew 24, 10 and 14. Speaking of the last days, Christ says this. And at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will deceive many. And because lawlessness is multiplied, most people's love will grow cold. Many, most. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in the whole world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. A lot that we could unpack in that text, right? A lot. A couple of things that jump out at me. Working from the end back. The gospel kingdom be proclaimed to the whole world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. We can go and look at prophetic stuff and angels coming and declaring that Jesus is Lord and that kind of thing. But also think about what I started this message with the advent of the internet. The message can go out everywhere now. That hasn't been true until about the last couple of decades, right? And maybe even less than that, because the internet was available, but people didn't have as much access to it as they have now. Some of the poorest people in our country especially, have access to a phone and the internet. Other parts of the world, not as much, but it's getting that way. There's a lot to unpack here, but for the sake of our current context and our current focus, just a couple of things before we move on. We see the increase in false teachers, even false prophets. Also, another point I got to make before we move on, because it kind of jumps out at you. It's like a flashing light in these verses. This is not that endurance, persevering to the end, incites or produces salvation. That's not what it's saying. But the truly saved, if you're truly saved, you will endure to the end. That's the consistent message of Scripture, is it not? In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he gave us words that should give us pause and self-reflection. I preached on this, but it's been 6 years ago. So some of y'all weren't even here yet then. Many of you may have forgot. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven will enter. Now, the warnings of this verse is sobering, isn't it? It should be sobering. Of who is he speaking, we might ask. That a Christian might lose their salvation? Is that what Jesus is saying? Again, that would contradict so much of the gospel message, wouldn't it? It is inconsistent with the truths we find elsewhere. Philippians 1, 6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 30, And those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he also justified, declared just. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That's so true, as I've talked about. We are not yet glorified, but if you've been justified, past tense, you will be glorified, past tense, an event that hasn't even happened yet, but God says, it's as good as happened because I said it's going to happen. John 6, 37 through 40. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come to I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So, that still doesn't answer the question, who might Jesus be referencing in Matthew 7:21? Might you be able to be self-deceived? Those who claim Christ but aren't truly born again? Peter has also told the letter recipients to make their calling and election sure. We read that back in chapter 1, didn't we? This isn't the message to consider all those details, but to close the loop on Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount, let me give you a key indicator from our Lord in that same sermon that he gave. Also Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven will enter. We just read that verse, right? But wait, there's more. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, in your name did we not prophesy? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many miracles. And then I would declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What is their focus here? Look at what we have done, but we did it in your name. Look at what we have done, but we did it in your name. He says, no, you didn't. Depart from me, I never knew you. Superficial claims and even action are meaningless unless they are wrought by the Spirit and done for His glory, not our own. We can all fall into a little bit of that trap, can't we? Of a look at me. Now, having established that many will follow them, we see specifically following their, as the legacy says, sensuality. So I compared that across other common English translation. If you're a King James Version only, a King James Version reader, it says pernicious. I don't know if y'all have used that in a sentence lately, but pernicious. New King James says destructive. Typically, this word in the original Greek speaks of sexual immorality and unrestricted, debauched conduct. Peter uses the plural form of the word here, emphasizing it can carry a multifaceted application. It can, all those. Remember that we said verse 1 points to their verbal affirmation as Jesus, but not truly submitting to him as Lord. Not obedience to him or recognition. Similar to the Lord's descriptive language of the scribes and the Pharisees, right? Matthew 23, 27 and 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. In this way, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. People can fool other people pretty easily, often for a long period of time. You're not fooling God. And eventually that will be revealed to your fellow man if you are simply playing the game. And it carries a lot of pain and hurt when it does, oftentimes. This seems to have a strong connection to sexual perversion in our current context. Jude warns the false teachers. He makes a similar connection. Jude 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. He uses the same word. even connecting them to Sodom and Gomorrah, who we know were destroyed because of sexual perversion, primarily. They had a lot of other things going on too. Jude 7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, having indulged in the same way as these in gross sexual immorality and having gone after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Peter will make similar connections later in this chapter to Old Testament references. We'll continue to see this as a distinguishing mark oftentimes of spiritual counterfeits, the sexual perversion that's entered in. That they're carried away at least by sinful sensualities, which can or can mean sexual deviancy. John MacArthur, I think he's, I'll put it up there. Yeah. He says this, a teacher may claim to be God's spokesman, but if his life is characterized by corruption, lust, and immorality, it proves that he's actually a fraud. You can say whatever you want. Because of them, the way of the truth is maligned. That way of the truth refers to right doctrines and applications. Accurately proclaiming God's word. Because of them, the biblical message is muddy. And it's muddy to the world, too. But they see this, but you claim that. That's not what they think Christianity is supposed to be. It causes damage, even to faithful believers. It can shake you and rock you at the core. Especially those new to the faith or those who are spiritually immature. They literally, it says, malign the truth. King James says, spoken of evilly, speaking evilly of the truth. New King James says, blaspheme the truth. The truth is slandered. It's defamed. That definitely fits the pattern of Satan, doesn't it? From one direction, he, Satan, seeks to damage the church from the inside. That's what we're looking at right now. Impacting and influencing God's church internally. On the outside, when that happens, it tarnishes the church's reputation. Reputation. It tarnishes and affects our impact to a lost and dying world, doesn't it? Even if it's not your church. Well, you're one of them. You go to that kind of church. Well, that church over there I heard about in, just name a city. You know, we heard about this guy that did that. Is that what y'all teach and believe and think too? Unbelievers don't see or understand the false teacher's infiltration, do they? They don't. If somebody claims they're a Christian to the lost and that, well, okay. They associate with that. So all Christians must think that way or act that way. They do see when their false teachers are unmasked and caught in their sin, don't they? They see that. That's the headline of the news oftentimes when one of these folks do something. When they're caught in all manner of debauchery and sexual perversion and whatever, just fill in the blank. When they catch a youth pastor or a pastor doing something, that's the front of the news cycle. Yet to them, there's the world, there's no distinction, right? I mean, if you say you're a Christian, and well, do you connect with these people over here? I mean, there's a youth camp that they found all these cases of sexual misconduct, of raping and molesting these little kids. That's not Christianity. I don't care what's on their sign.
Right.
In all this, though, the name of Christ is slandered to a lost and dying world. To counter their impact and influence, the church must stand firm and call it out ourselves, while simultaneously living the God-honoring lives we are called to live. To consider Paul's exhortation to the Philippians, Philippians 2:15, in that you will be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. As Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, I'm not calling everybody here to be heretic hunters and go out and start calling out every church leader that you know of that's doing something they shouldn't do. Okay? I'm not calling you to do that, nor do I think Scripture is calling you to do that. However, when it comes to light and you have that connection, you need to address it with a believer or a professing believer who's living a lifestyle of sin. We're called to do that. We get more upset at the lost world doing lost world things. They're lost. What do you expect from them? Yes, you share the gospel with them, but those who claim the name of Christ slander your Lord. I think it was John Calvin that said, even a chained and restrained dog barks and bites when his master's attacked. Verse 3. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. False teachers aren't only motivated by false doctrine, rebelliousness, or just sexual perversion. Those are strong motivators, though, aren't they? Those are strong motivators. And one doesn't need to be a teacher to be a false professor in Christ either, okay? Don't hear me wrong there either. They don't need to be a teacher to be that false professor in Christ to be driven by these things and active participants in these things. The reason the focus is there is because these teachers are going to be held to a higher standard and a stricter judgment. Then Peter gives us a primary motivation for these false teachers, doesn't he? Greed. Greed is a primary motivator. That word doesn't always speak of financial gain. I think when we see that word, that's primarily where our mind goes to. I mean, that is a big part of that word. In English, almost always. But the Greek word here primarily speaks of financial gain too. Okay? Primarily. It speaks of an uncontrolled, covetous desire for money and wealth. Down in verse 14, Peter expands on this. We won't get to 14 today. Y'all know that already, though. Having eyes full of adultery, we already talked about that one, and unceasing sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed. They are accursed children. Paul to Timothy speaks of this danger also, one of the pastoral letters, 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evils, and some by aspiring to it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. These charlatans who fleece the weak, the trusting, are like a cancer, and they operate the same way today. Expanding on 1 Timothy 6:10, let's look at the verse before it and the verse after it. Most of us know verse 10, don't we? At least in some general broad reference, we know that verse. Let's look at 9 through 11. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by aspiring to it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Now, if you have a little bit more money than your neighbor, don't feel guilty because of it. The context here is the love of the pursuit of money. That desire to gain and gain and gain. Lord may have blessed you with much. If he has, praise him. The Lord may have blessed you with very little. You can be guilty of this very same thing if you have very little. Amen. This greed for more gain. Jude 11. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have poured themselves into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Jude 16. These are grumblers finding fault, following after their own lust, and their mouth speaks arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of their own benefit. To accomplish their greedy goals, they exploit others and take advantage of them. As Jude says, we move back to Peter's words, but there are so many of these folks out there. You go to a quote-unquote Christian bookstore, which there aren't very many of them left out there anyway. The bookshelves are full of these folks. Men who want to get rich from those they are claiming to teach and minister to. Claiming to serve others, they really seek to only serve themselves, their desires, and their greed. Using false words and destructive heresies. False or fake words, it says here. It's used to disguise or to hide truth. One of the key things I think about when I think about this and these charlatans and these Pied Pipers, if you will. What is one sure way to not offend people is don't call out sin. And there are people filling pulpits all over the world today that won't call out sin. That when they're called on the carpet for it, and I'm thinking about Joel Osteen specifically, when he's called on the carpet for it, he says, well, I just want people, I don't want to do this. And he just, a word salad comes out of his mouth. Why is that? Because if you bring this upon people and you call out sin, then people usually aren't going to put any money in the offering plate. If that's what they're accustomed to, if they're accustomed to that. The true believer, the true Christian, understands that conviction is a huge part of the work of the Spirit upon the life of the believer and the conversion of the unbeliever. Amen. God has a lot to say about sin. If not for sin, Christ would not have to come and die for us. And yet, I just don't want y'all to feel bad. Well, it's not a good business plan to call out sin, is it? Not a good business plan. Good thing the church isn't, our church is not a business. We're about God's business. Amen. Their words aren't rooted in biblical truth, yet they use a verse or two here and there, twist it just enough, throw it out there just enough. Well, he brought up such and such verse, so, you know. Yeah, but he's not talking about that verse. He just threw it out there to make it sound like a Christian service. It's been commented to me, especially at that youth thing that we did with back in November. Man, I've never heard anybody use so many Bible verses in a sermon. I think a couple of people of ours that were there were like, that's every Sunday. I don't have a ton of words of wisdom for y'all. I've got God's word. And I've also got my hands that I use a lot. I was trying to look online yesterday. Y'all are laughing. You all know that already. I looked online yesterday to make sure I wasn't wearing the same suit and tie combination I wore the week before. I do that. And I was watching it, the little thumbnails that YouTube makes of my sermons. Every single one of them, except for maybe one or two, the snapshot they use for my sermon is me doing this or this or this. My hands are moving. You tie my hands, I probably can't preach anymore. Little sidebar. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive. How? Through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Worldly wisdom and philosophy, self-help tactics. Now I'm self-conscious about my hands. Self-help tactics, replacing the word of truth. And listen, Paul names names. 2 Timothy 2:14 through 18. Remind them of these things. Again, a pastoral letter to help Timothy how to be a pastor. Remind them of these things, solemnly charging them in the presence of God not to dispute about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent, young Timothy, to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling what? The word of truth. Verse 16. But avoid godless and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their word will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, name of names, who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. As we said last week, the satanic lie has not changed, has it? Did God really say that? I mean, that's what he said to Eve. Did he say you couldn't eat of any tree? Well, we just can't eat of this one tree, Eve said. Did God really say, you know what, if he said that, it's because he knows if you eat of it, then you'll be like him. You'll have a greater knowledge. And we know what happens next. Eve looked at the fruit. That it did look good. Let me tell you, there's a whole different theological debate we could go into there about it was in her heart before. She didn't have to debate about it very long, it didn't seem like, but that's a different topic for a different day. He is always tempted and disrupted by casting doubt on what God has said and what God has not said. On God's faithfulness and truthfulness in his word. On the fact that God truly wants what's best for you, or is God trying to keep you from what's best from you? And that's the same tactics these teachers use. More subtly, even, than the serpent. Or by attempting to usurp and twist it. Twist it just enough. Not twist it so bad that you can tell how twisted it is. Because if you're up close, you might not be able to see it, right? But if you back away, he's like, oh yeah, that's crooked. By contrast, God's words, his true followers, teachers, and ministers are to identify false teachers and teachings. It's part of protecting the flock. As I've said before, it's been said the preacher should have two voices. I believe this is a Calvin quote as well. The preacher should have two voices. One to protect and feed the sheep, and the other to drive off the wolves. Yes. Holding the false teachers and their teaching, not to a personal conflict or a personal matter, holding it to the light of God's truth. It should not get personal. If it gets personal, there's a problem there too, okay? Holding it to the truth of God's word. We likewise are to be on guard, vigilant, and alert because the lies come disguised as truth.
Yes.
We must be discerning. We must test the spirits, as scripture tells us. No one in here is above the ability to be deceived. Especially the further you are from being in God's word and in prayer and communion with him. You neglect those things at great loss of great benefit to yourself and your own spiritual walk, but you also neglect those things at great risk of falling victim to some false teaching and teachers. Make no mistake, their destruction is secured and it's undeniable. And we'll pick up on that when next we gather. The end of our current verse leads us into that truth, which we will pick back up on. Like I said, the end of that verse, their judgment from long ago is not idle and their destruction is not asleep. We definitely don't have time to get into all that, but it keeps flowing through the next verses, so we will. As we close, let's consider the Apostle Paul's words to the elders at Ephesus as he calls them to meet and he has a conversation with these elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. The adult Sunday school class might get to Acts chapter 20 one of these years. I don't know. I hear y'all been doing like I do and get hung up somewhere for a little bit, but that's okay. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 32. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. This is Paul to the elders there. Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in where? Among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be watchful, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who have been sanctified. Father, we thank you for the time you've given to us this day. We thank you for this text. We thank you for these warnings. I pray that we consider them deeply. And again, Lord, I'm not charging your people to go out and be heretic hunters, so I surely hope that I have not implanted that into their hearts. What I hope this is implanted into the hearts of your people is to be aware, to be alert, to be vigilant, to be sober-minded and to be self-reflective, to see that they are of the faith, that they do believe that Christ is the King and Lord of their lives, because he is. Lord, help us in our communion with you. Many of us don't do that nearly as much as we should. That we would pray without ceasing, that we would seek your face in the morning and in the evening and all the times in between. Help us to be better stewards of your word and your truth, to defend and proclaim those truths thereof. And God, if there's someone here today who perhaps finds in their heart that they have been self-deceiving themselves, and that today you pierced through and you shone the light of the truth in their hearts, Lord, we would like to give hearty amen and public acknowledgement of that. Or perhaps someone today for the first time you've shown the light of truth into their hearts. Again, Lord, we want to praise your holy name and thank you for what you have done and you're continuing to do and you've promised yet to do for us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.